Okie dokie, Romans chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Romans. By the way, I lost my Bible. If anybody sees my Bible, let me know where it is. It's got my name and phone number in it. This is my old Bible, the one that Chewy sat on. Missing Proverbs chapter 21 through Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But we're teaching Romans, so this works out. You know, for this next chapter and a half, I would say, Paul is going to prove to us something that a lot of people don't want to have to deal with, and that is just that everybody's guilty of sin. It's universal guilt. And that's what Paul is getting at here. Paul will prove Romans chapter 3, verse 9, as he says, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Greeks, meaning the Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew. And so if you're a Jew here this morning, you're under sin. If you're not a Jew this morning, you're under sin. And that's just the way it is. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read 16 verses. And that's as far as we're going to go today. And though he's going to prove this in about a chapter and a half, I think there's a lot of really cool little nuggets all throughout this. So for the next couple few weeks, we are going to be convinced that we are sinners. We are going to be convinced that everybody in this whole world is a sinner. And I don't know, you know, if you know people at all and you're not convinced yet, there might be something a little bit wrong with you. But let's go ahead and read this. Read the whole chunk, and then we'll go back and get it. Chapter 2 of Romans, verse 1. Let's go. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Ooh, that's a lot of stuff. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts and touch our ears, Lord, that you would anoint me with your Holy Spirit, and that you would teach us here this morning. And as Dwayne had earlier prayed, that you would just draw us closer to you. Just as a result of your presence here, your Holy Spirit working in each one of our lives, and the reading of your word. Lord, I just pray you'd mold away, chop away, that we would be that precious thing that you're making us. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh boy. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to start there in chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable. Whoa, what did I do? Okay, let's back up. chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, which we did last week, Paul described all of those who will receive God's wrath. They're the godless. They are the ones with the wicked behavior. And these are people that the Gentiles he's speaking of, those who had never heard of God, the heathen as they're called. But they've never heard of God. They've never been taught of God yet. They're without excuse because they have creation all around them. And that's what we talked about last week. And Paul lists all their wicked, horrible sins, and we look at it and go, yeah, that's right. That's right. Ooh, what a bunch of rotten people those are. And now he's turning to those in professed religion. Really, I believe he's speaking now to the Jews. But we can certainly apply this to all religions, all the religious people in this world. See, while reading the last 15 verses in chapter 1, the religious people were saying, and maybe many of us felt this way last week, were saying, yeah, man, those guys are wicked. I'm so tired of their wicked behavior. Man, if it wasn't for all those rats, you know, this place would be a great place, you know. More people like me. And, you know, and the people, I'm sure, that were reading this letter that Paul had sent to them, they began to stand in judgment of these people, just, you know, saying, here, here, Paul. You're right, man. That's the wrath of God all over those people. And, you know, we too could have been saying those same things. But what has happened with that, it turns into this kind of a Pharisee attitude, this us and them mentality. And you'll hear a lot of preaching like that saying, well, we don't do this anymore, and we don't do that anymore, and we don't do that. Oh, they're just so horrible and wicked. But that's not where Paul has taken us. And an us and them mentality is godless. But check it out. Back to verse 1 now, chapter 2. So after all these wicked things said about these people, then he says, therefore, you're inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Hey, wait a minute. No way I don't practice the same things. I'm not a homosexual. I am not an earth worshiper. I am not sexually immoral. I am not, you know, and we can go down this list, but unfortunately, along with those things in the list that he gave in chapter 1, then he went off with these things, oh goodness, being filled with unrighteous sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. You ever coveted anything? Well, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Well, I never murdered anybody. Well, Jesus straightens that out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. That if we call somebody a fool, we murdered him. If we're angry at somebody without cause, we've murdered them. Who? Deceit? You ever deceive anybody? No, man, I'm not a liar, except to the IRS. You know? I mean, it's like evil-mindedness, whisperers. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Yeah, it got quiet in here, didn't it? Backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Okay. So here we are with this list of people and say, well, I'm not that and I'm not that. Yeah, but you're those other things. Fall under the category of these same people. So when we judge, it's, you know, Chuck Swindoll relayed this story. I like this. Very short. In a Connecticut city, 53 residents of a certain neighborhood signed a petition to stop reckless driving on their streets. The police set watch. A few nights later, 5 violators were caught. All 5 had signed the petition. You see, and that's kind of it. That's kind of the way we are. And we really feel it in our hearts, and we speak out against wickedness, and we speak out against this and that. But God is not really impressed with the way we speak out against the things that we do. If we're doing them, it doesn't matter that we're speaking out against them. God, you know, we are judged based upon really what we do. And so, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. According to truth. Not according to relativism, but according to truth. Relativism, comparing one rotten tomato with another and calling the not so rotten one good. Both of them are rotten. God judges on His perfect standard. His perfect standard. So when we throw rocks at sinners, if we want to throw rocks at them, we may as well conk ourselves on the head because we've also fallen short of the perfect standard. So when we do start throwing those rocks, what's happening? Well, we believe that we ourselves are the perfect standard. Hey, that guy's really, he's really blowing it. I'm going to throw rocks at him. He must not be saved. He's a loser. He's this, that. He's all these other things. You know, and God would whisper in your ear and say, well, how have you been doing with me? How are you doing with me? Have you been perfect today, Kevin?
Well, maybe not perfect, but I'm better than him.
Well, no, you're not. Because there's either perfect or lost. That's what we're dealing with here. Doesn't matter how lost or how, I mean, it doesn't matter. Everybody's the same. I heard one illustration of you. If you look at, from you're walking down the street, everybody's, you know, different heights, right? You know, you see a 6-foot guy and a 5-foot guy, and you're walking next to each other, and you see the difference in the people, you know. But if you're standing on the top of a very tall building and you're looking down at all the people, they all look the same size. Quite frankly, that's how God sees us. He says it's all the same. We're all the same. Now, we can, you know, we don't see it from His point of view. We're looking at our own point of view. I'm taller than you. I'm better than you. But God sees it all perfectly. We're all the same. And verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, Paul is great in this whole letter to the Romans. He does these question and answer sessions with them. He knows what, you know, he'll ask a question that they may be thinking, then he'll answer it. Or he will appeal to our common sense because it's a rhetorical question here. We know the answer. But he's appealing to the common sense of the reader here. Do you really think that God's not going to judge you who do the same things? You see, the Jews believed that simply being born a Jew ensured him of entrance into God's kingdom. I'm a Jew, of course I'm going to heaven. Ooh, and you know, that's where we can really apply all of this stuff to us. Have you been raised in the church? Hey, I go to church. Of course I'm going to heaven. I love that. I, you know, when I ask somebody, hey, you know, are you a believer? And real quick they say, my dad is. If I want to know about your dad, I'd say, hey, is your dad a believer? But the question is, are you? Well, I go to church. And I'm thinking, is God going to, you know, just say, okay, let me check out your church attendance. Let me check out your, you know, were you born a Jew? Were you born Catholic? Oh my gosh, I was born Catholic. People are born Catholic like they're born Mexican. You know what I mean? I was born Mexican too. And so that's what I am. I'm a Mexican. But people are born Catholic. I'm a Catholic. And that's what God likes. No! Look at this. What if... Okay, let's pick on us, okay? Let's not pick on anybody. Let's just pick on us. I go to Calvary Chapel. Of course I'm okay. I go to Calvary Chapel. Yeah, but are you practicing sin? Are you living a life that that you condemn in other people? Do you think that God won't judge you because you call yourself religious?
No.
See, God's not impressed with Calvary Chapel. He's not. Some people are. They like the radio station. They like, you know. And God's not impressed with the Baptist church, the Presbyterian church, the Catholic church. He's not impressed with all of that. He's talking about individuals. And we're dealing with people who believe that by their religion, by the very fact that they are religious in one form or another, they believe that God is going to save them when they are walking in sin. Ooh, some people are beginning to get nervous now. Your church membership does not protect you from God's judgment. I started thinking as we were there at the Casper Community Center, you know, we had to get out of there early, during rehearsals because, they'd have a little class for this, a little class for that. They had a little salsa dancing class, and they had a yoga class. And I'm intrigued by yoga. I think it's funny. I don't know, some of you guys. And I want to look in the window. I'm seeing what they're doing, you know, and they're practicing. I don't know, maybe it was a Tai Chi thing. You know, they're doing, you know, and I know what they're thinking. It's like, man, this really relaxes me. It makes me feel so good. And then I can relax really good. I'm relaxing really good. And then once you leave there, you just go back to your old life until your next yoga meeting. And the yoga doesn't really help you. I mean, when you get in a real sticky situation, do you just go, oh no? I don't help me understand that. You who understand yoga. But I'm watching this yoga thing and having these thoughts saying, you know what? And the thought came to me this. Some people go to church like they go to yoga classes. It's like, I go there because it just feels good, you know? It's just a really good feeling. But then once I leave, I'm just a different guy. I'm a different guy. And then I'll come back to church on Sunday and go, whoa, that feels really good. I feel really at peace. It feels really good. But, you know, be careful of that. Be careful of that because, I mean, I even think what God was talking to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 33 when God was pronouncing judgment on Israel, and then he tells Ezekiel, says, as for you, you know, hey, people are talking about you. They love to come hear you talk about me. They say, come hear the man of God speaking the words of God. He says, but they will hear them, but they will not do them. He says, but when these things come to pass, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And it's interesting how we can all feel good even listening to things like a message like this, right? Because we're talking about sin, sin, sin. We're sinners. And yet, you know, you guys are going to do that thing like those sore muscles. You're going to go, man, that really hurt, but it hurts real good. You know, when you rub it right there, it's a good kind of hurt. But then you walk away and ignore God for 5 or 6 days. And then you come back to your next yoga class. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants you. He loves you. He doesn't want your Sundays. He wants you. So being religious does not stop the judgment of God. Look at verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now this word despise, every time I see this word despise, I'm always reminded of one of my favorite movies, Casablanca. Don't you love that movie? All right. Well, Now, the reason I bring this up is because actually the Greek for this word here, despise, and I'll get to Casablanca in a second, those of you who are really just... It's not the same word that we look at as despise, to loathe. You know, when we despise something, ooh, detest it, just loathe it, just... Ugh. But no, this word despise in the Greek means to think against, to disesteem. In other words, just have no respect for it. But it's not that loathing thing that we're used to in despising, which really fits with Casablanca. When Peter Lorre says to Humphrey Bogart, remember that, I don't know, some of you remember this line, I've shared this with you before. He says, you despise me, don't you? And now, I can't do a Humphrey Bogart, so don't ask. But you know what he says to him? And it's great. It's a great line. He says, well, I suppose I would if I had any thought of you at all. What a line! I own that movie, but I'll go back and replay that 4 times. Yeah, say it again! It is such a great line because, I mean, it is so much worse to be ignored, to be counted as nothing, than it is to be despised. At least you've got their emotions involved in you. But when you're not even thought of at all, I mean, that is the great insult. And that's really what I see this despised as. And that here's God's goodness all over us, and so many people just don't think of it at all. Well, you know, people would claim, no, I don't despise God's goodness. I just don't think of it. Not think of it at all. Goodness. Look up the Greek there. It means goodness. Goodness and kindness. Forbearance. A Greek word that has that idea of holding back. It's a military term for truce of arms. A temporary ceasefire. That's God's forbearance. He's got a temporary ceasefire going with us. Got a temporary ceasefire going with the world. Key word, temporary. Long-suffering means patience. Slowness in avenging wrongs. See, these are the things that lead us to repentance. And God is so kind, isn't He? I mean, the day that you got saved was the day that you realized how much God loved you and how good He's been to you all along and how He should have killed you 10 years ago. I mean, quite frankly, that's where I, you know, when I got saved, I was blown away by His love for me, His goodness toward me. And yeah, then I started thinking back on all the times, you know, I shake my fist at Him, or I went and did something stupid, and you know, 3 or 4 times in my life where I should have been dead, but He was good to me. And it was His goodness and His kindness in my life that led me to repentance. His goodness that leads us to repentance. It doesn't lead us to more religion. It doesn't lead us to be religious, but leads us to turn away from those things that we know to be sinful, that we know are against God. And repentance, with repentance, there's this remorse over our sin and our sinfulness. Like, just feeling lousy about sin. Many people say, okay, what do I got to do? I got to repent? What does that mean? Turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. Okay, all right, if that's what I got to do, well, you know. And there's no broken heart over the sin. I believe true repentance can only come when you're really sorry. And it's God's goodness. But unfortunately, many people mistake God's goodness for His approval. I've been doing this for years, and hey, God hasn't said a thing to me. I'm doing good. My life's going really good. Everything is just perfect. If God didn't want me doing this, He'd stop me. He will. He will. So do not mistake God's patience for his approval. In verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourselves wrath and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I mean, with every sin, you know what? Every time we sin and we are walking in sin, I'm talking to, you know, Paul's talking to the church people. He's not talking to the people out there, partying every day out in the bars, getting drunk and sexual immorality and all that. He's talking to the church. Man. With every sin for those who have despised God's goodness. It's like you're pouring more lighter fluid into the fire. Just every sin, more lighter fluid. Every sin, more rocks to be thrown at yourself. This hardness of heart. Now remember, it's talking about those who know God, who know about God, should I say. Hardness, stubbornness. Stubbornness is this, and maybe, anybody listening today would say, might get nailed here. Stubbornness is, well, I'm not budging from my sin. I'm going to keep doing this sin. Or maybe you don't call it sin because that's a little too... I'm not budging from this lifestyle. I'm not moving from this habit or whatever it would be. I'm not. Well, that's stubbornness. That's hardness of heart. And it's kind of interesting. You look at that kind of stuff. So if you're one of those stubborn people today, you know what's amazing about all of this? Is that the Bible talks about you. Did you know everybody is in the Bible? Everybody in the whole world is in the Bible. And if we hang on to sin, we practice it, we call it okay, and we refuse to turn from it, no matter how good God has been to us, then we look at the Bible and it says, oh, you're heaping up for yourselves wrath. You're treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation. You remain stubborn. That's just more fuel to your fire. You know, I hated the Bible before I got saved. I hated it. Because it talked about me in the most worst way. Because, see, I always looked at it and said, well, that's stupid. This is all stupid. Those Christians, who do they think they are? These born-again Christians and, that can't be. Oh, so many contradictions in the Bible and so much of that, can you show me one? Well, they're in there. But I had never read the Bible. I knew so much about it, having never read it. But I'd read a few things, and some people would share with me. And one of the things that had been shared with me after I'm saying, oh, this is just foolish, this is ridiculous, is that, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And I said, well, that's foolish. Wait a minute. And it would make me angry. And I would call it even more foolish. Well, that's just stupid. It can't say that. But it does say that. It always spoke about me. It speaks about the whole world. And if you are here right now, you're stubborn and you think this is all foolish, you're going to perish. You're going to be separated from God for all eternity. Well, I don't even believe the Bible, you might say. I don't believe the Bible. Well, it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. You'll still be separated from God for all eternity. You're standing on railroad tracks, and if you don't believe a train is coming, and a train is coming, no matter what you believe about that train, when it hits, it's going to hurt. And there's, what's that song by Blood, Sweat, and Tears? And people live by this, by the way, that song, When I Die and When I'm Gone. You ever hear that song? 60s? All right, sorry, kids. But One of the lines is, I swear there ain't no heaven and I pray there ain't no hell. And people live their life like this, and they hear things like this, like, you know, all this is foolishness to those who are perishing, and they're praying, okay, I pray there's no hell, and, you know, there ain't no heaven, there's no God, there's, you know, whatever they say, and they say all of these things, but what a horrible way to live your life, because you can only guess. And I might be right. The Bible may very well be absolutely right. And if it is, the unrepentant will not see heaven. They'll be separated from God for all eternity in anguish. And what if the Bible's wrong? No matter what, I'm set. Which, by the way, I do not believe. I'm 120% sure on this thing. But this world thinks everybody goes to heaven. A lot of people, oh, no, I go to heaven. Why do you go to heaven? Well, because I'm better than Charles Manson, you know. And so we all go to heaven. You're mistaken, you know. God is not this God of wrath and all this stuff the Bible says. That's an unloving God, blah, 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 blah. Okay, if you're right and I'm wrong, what that means is I'm going to heaven. If I'm right and you're wrong, I'm going to heaven. What if there is no heaven and no hell? What if we all just, you know, we live, we get old, we die, and that's it. And there's no remembrance. I'll tell you what, I lived a life free from all the stuff that used to destroy me. And so no matter what, I win. And if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what, you have to be nervous. Because you're not sure. What if there's a 1 in 10 chance? Say there's only a 1 in 10 chance that the Bible is real. Just a 1 in 10. Are you still not going to believe it?
Yep, that's right. I still won't believe it. Even if there's a 1 in 10 chance. Okay, if you got on an airplane and right before it took off, the pilot says, we've got about a 1 in 10 chance
of going down. Now, only a 10% chance that this plane's going to crash. Would you stay on the plane? All right. That's a rhetorical question. You don't need to answer it because you know the answer. As Paul appeals to your common sense, I try so hard to appeal to common sense.
How did I get in all that stuff? Oh yeah, let's keep going. Verse 6. Now we'll get through this stuff. This is a continuation of verse 5. Who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, Jew is the first in line because God gave the Jews. God chose the Jews to save the world. It would be through the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. You want to know more about the Old Testament, come Wednesday night. So we have a great time. But God gave his law to them, and they're like the elder brother in all of this thing. And I, you know, in regard to punishments and rewards, it was really strange. My parents, whenever we would be on a long trip together and the four of us would turn into monkeys on the way home, my dad would finally, when we had about an hour left on a four-hour trip, would finally just lose it. And he'd say, that's it! When we get home, everybody's getting a spanking. No. And then we'd cry, oh, no, Dad, no, no. And then we'd be really good for the last 45 minutes after we'd done crying for 15. And we'd get home and we think that Dad forgot. Hi, Dad, you want me to mow the lawn? You know, and we think he forgot, but he didn't. He says, line up. And then we start crying again. He says, oldest to youngest. I mean, he would always do oldest to youngest. I think, well, that's a really weird thing. It sounds like, but my dad never knew it, and I never knew it, but now we know it. He was just doing it like God, because the Jews have been around longer than we have in regard to who God is. He's going oldest to youngest. Why? Oldest is the most responsible. They know better. They ought to know better. So they're the first to get the punishment. But actually, it was really hard on me being the youngest. I'm standing in line watching the torture happening to each one of them. You know, I don't want to do this. But it's, boy, it's that's just the way it is. But the real point here is not the order, but the point is that Jews and non-Jews fall under the same conditions. Everybody in the whole world, same condition. All self-seeking, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, all self-seeking, disobedient, evildoers will suffer God's indignation and wrath no matter where you go to church. All who do good, it says continually, who seek the things of God, they receive glory, honor, and peace. You know, and when you think about this, you just check this out. It's really amazing. We talk about this a lot on Wednesday nights because we're going through Deuteronomy, and God continues to say, if you do this, great things. If you do that, bad things. You know, and it's not a deal where this is a choice between chocolate ice cream and vanilla ice cream. Would you like chocolate ice cream or vanilla ice cream? But you see, there's a problem here with this choice of if you're doing good or you're doing bad, and the good ones go to heaven, the bad ones go to hell, there's a problem here. You know, if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, and praise God, we do have the whole counsel of God right here before us. But if we didn't have the rest of the Bible, then we could define good any way we want to define it, couldn't we? We could just look at this and say, oh yeah, I'm good, because we all think very highly of ourselves. And so we would say, well, good means how I am. So I'm good. I'm covered. This is great. And it's easy. You know, all you have to do is just find somebody more wicked than yourself and then call yourself good by comparison, like the Rotten Tomatoes. But Psalm 14, verse 3 says, there is none who does good. No, not one. Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, Jesus says, no one is good but one, and that is God. Oh, man. Well, then how can this be done? I love what Job said when Job was going through all his suffering in Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. Speaking of God, he's trying to, work something out with God, but he's realizing, I can't work anything out with God, no matter how righteous I've been. And he says, for he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, good, real life good, is only found in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And so that on my own, what is being said here, on my own, there's no way I could do good, good enough for God. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And especially it says doing good continually. Good continually? That means like I can like do really good things for 1 week and then one day do really bad, and well, how do we do this? What does this all mean? Check it out. When we ask Jesus for forgiveness, when we come to him believing in him, what he did for us, taking the judgment that we deserve on himself, asking him for forgiveness, what happens is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He puts his Holy Spirit into us. And so now, not only do we know the difference between right and wrong, we know good
and evil, we can do the good if we walk by His Spirit.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, grace, you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? We know that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's the good stuff. That is how we can do good and seek God things. By surrendering these wretched selves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what doing good means. Now, I'm kind of stealing Paul's thunder because he explains all of this later, but boy, wouldn't that be fun for me just to leave you hanging? Wouldn't that be fun? Say, maybe you didn't know any of this stuff. You came visited today and you walked out of here saying, well, we're all toast. Because that's really what Paul's doing. He's setting us all up to help us understand that that's all we are. So that we understand our great need, and then we understand His great love, His forgiveness for us. Whew, that's something else. But that's where eternal life is found, seeking Jesus, seeking after the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And we'll get to explaining that. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'm going to put this all in one little bitty nutshell, what he just said. Simply put, all will be judged according to what information they've been given. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And the Jews, under the law, are judged by the law. That's a tough stick to raise up. And it's kind of, for Paul to be saying what he's saying, you know what? You're not going to be just in the sight of God unless you do the law. But the fact is, nobody had ever done it. And so they couldn't become just. And that's where we go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He did. He lived perfectly. And He died for us. So the Jews look at the law, and again, as we get in through Romans, we'll find that the law isn't going to make anybody righteous. And so the Jews find that they are sinners. And right here, as they're reading this, they're going, oh man, no matter how religious I've been, I am still under sin. I'm still under condemnation. But what about these other guys? What about those who have never heard the law? Now, I use these verses for my, what about those pygmies in Africa people? You can use them too. People say, well, wait a minute, you say that in order to be saved, I got to know Jesus Christ, but what if I never heard about Him? And I always say, well, you're hearing about Him now. And then at that point, they go, wait a minute, I'm going to Africa. And they say, what about the pygmies in Africa? What about those who have never heard? Paul addresses that here. The standard is their conscience, which God gave them, which is the work of the law written in their hearts. He wrote it in everybody's heart that He's created this conscience thing. That's wrong and right. And you remember back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20,
Speaking of that God gave everybody the creation. We have creation all around us to show us there is a God. An incredible, awesome God who created all of this. And so with the creation and with the conscience, well, that's where they find God. Now, Jiminy Cricket almost had it right. You know that song. And always let your conscience be your guide, right? And a lot of people say, yeah, that's right. I just go by my conscience. So you don't have to give me that Bible thing. You know. Now, the problem, though, with always letting your conscience be your guide is, well, one thing is that, well, no one can live up to their conscience. You ever do something? Your conscience says, man, why'd you do that? Okay, you've broken the law of your conscience. So, yeah, it can be your guide, but then there's a problem. It's not only that you're breaking your conscience, but in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul speaks about those who have had their conscience seared as with a hot iron. How do you get your conscience seared? That's by ignoring it. So if you ignore it, then all of a sudden your conscience becomes harder and harder, and your conscience doesn't convict you of anything anymore, and then you're out there just doing whatever you do and wonder why the cops are always chasing you. A seared conscience. And so you can't let your conscience be your guide. But the conscience originally set there to let people know there is wrong and right. There is wrong and right. Now the fact is, while people say, what about the pygmies in Africa? You know, I always say, hey, well, look at this. You know, they've got their conscience, they've got creation all around them, they've got all that so that they can see God. They say, well, what if they don't know Jesus? Well, actually, the point of all these verses right here is just proving their guilt. Just proving the guilt of those who have never heard of Jesus. Remember, that's what Paul was doing here. So the pygmies, what the Bible says is that the pygmies know this. They are guilty. They know it. And they can find the Lord. They can find salvation by the clues given to them, creation and a conscience. Because Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, that he, being God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Abraham, the other patriarchs, Moses, the prophets, these guys, you know, they never did see Jesus Christ, but they were saved. Why? Because they were surrendered to God, and they knew that they were unworthy. They believed and it was accounted to them for righteousness. And so as it would be for the pygmies in Africa, when they look around them and say, well, maybe these other things that I've been worshiping are just a bunch of garbage because I know I keep doing wrong. And I know by looking at this glorious creation that there is a God who created me. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And the Lord Jesus receives that person. Now, some people may not agree with me on that. They know, you know, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. But quite frankly, the name of a person in that culture, and even today, it's the character of a person. It's their character. Because we call Jesus a lot of different names. He's Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus. You know, depending on what language you speak. And so, the main thing is that you know him, his Holy Spirit, his character, asking him for grace, asking him for mercy, knowing that you're a sinner. But now all of us, we can't rest in that. We say, okay, well then I'm not giving my life to this Jesus of the Bible. I'm just going to go ahead and say I'm sorry to some cosmic thing. No, you know Jesus. I mean, you know it. You've heard it. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your Savior. You must receive him into your heart. He must change you. And get your eyes off of the pygmies in Africa. God's dealing with you right now. Now, trying to understand all of this with the parentheses, it kind of gets a little weird. So let's read verse 12 and then 16. Get the parentheses out of the way so we can understand verse 16 better. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. Those would be those who are not under the Jewish law. And then he talks to the Jews. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God will judge the secrets, who we really are, not the paint job. He's going to judge the engine. You can paint your house, but it can be full of termites. It can look so good, but the termites are eating it up. And we can put on the church face, put on the happy face, and say everything's wonderful, everything is good, when inside, we don't even like God. But we want to fit into this club. And so we put on the face. God is no respecter of persons. In fact, there's back in verse 11, for there's no partiality with God. The Greek there is there's no face to God. It's really strange. You have to look it up, but it's kind of weird. But he doesn't look at the face. He looks at your heart. He looks at who you really are. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every secret thing. And the Father has given all judgment to the Son, as Jesus says in John 5, 22. And that judgment we read about in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, when Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period on a white horse to make war. And so many people today believe that Jesus is making war with them right now. You're condemning me. No, no, not at all. Jesus says you're already condemned. Jesus came to save. And Jesus does not come to make war this morning. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, a week before he was to be crucified, well, 5 days before he was to be crucified, he rode in on a donkey. You read in 1 Kings, Solomon rode in, and he was a king during a time of peace, and he rode in on a donkey. Jesus was proclaiming, I am your king, I am your savior, and I come in peace. I come to make peace, because the one thing you need is peace with God. And you ain't going to get it by trying to be good. You ain't going to get it by trying to be religious. You're not going to be getting it by cutting your hair. You're not going to be, well, so I didn't, you know. But you're not going to be getting it by any religious activity and behavior. You're going to be getting it by getting on your face before God and saying, I'm sorry. Please change me. I can't do what's good. But Lord, I repent. I turn from my sins, and I'm asking you to please pour your spirit into me that I can walk with you and know what it is to really belong to you. And I can know that by the good work that you have done, I am going to heaven. You're still coming in peace. But I don't know if you've noticed the condition of the world lately. The white horse is coming. And if you don't meet him until the white horse, it's over. It's over. So the main thing today, whether or not you're religious, you're in sin, you're under sin, and you're under the wrath of God. But if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, if you have become born of the Spirit, born again, then you're saved. You're saved. Now, if you have said a prayer at one time in your life and you are still walking in the world, then I don't know if you're saved. Because if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh no, I'm not perfect. Then I must not be saved. No, that's not it. Because that new creation
is in love with the things of God, is in love with God, seeks to know the Lord better. And with all of that, you will have remorse over your sins. And the Lord will just clean you up every day, sanctification process, every day, working us and working us. And we ain't going to be perfect until we're in His sight. But if you know Jesus, you really know Jesus, you're covered. Good deal. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for sending your only Son. And Lord, we confess to you we're sinners. We confess to you that we're not going to impress you on Judgment Day. Lord, our face, our religion, all worthless, Lord. Your word says it's as filthy rags. But Lord, may we please take on your righteousness. May you pour your life into us. Because God, without your righteousness, we are nothing. We thank you for your goodness. And ask you, Lord, to touch the hearts of the stubborn. That they would have life, brand new life starting today. We love you so much, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.